Hey there, I'm so glad you're here. Welcome to Wolf Creek Community Church here in Lacombe, Alberta. Let's not waste any more time and get on to today's message.
This is the week we're going to be listening to God speak to Abram and Sarai through Genesis chapter 12, which I'd like to read, and then we'll open the Word of God up and have our insights here. Ron, thanks for joining us today.
Yeah, it's my pleasure. It's really good to be with you again, Rick, and with the Wolf Creek congregation.
Genesis 12. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went on toward the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram sent out and continued toward the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Yeah, thanks be to God. Rick, as you and I talked about this passage over the last week or so, and we percolated about it, there have been a couple things that struck me about it in terms of its content, but also the lead up into this story and this narrative. I was reminded as I watched the service from last week, Jacob Boer's comment about the elderly lady who said, "All of a sudden, I have time to read the Bible."
Yeah.
Which I found fascinating and beautiful, because she reminded me again and all of us that there are so many stories in this Bible. And it's this multi-layered and single-focused narrative that we find in it. And as we were, again, preparing for this, I was reminded of some of those significant timelines that existed ahead of this story. So one, we have the creation story in Genesis 1 and 2. Then we see the flood story that shows up for us, yeah. Right? And then shortly thereafter, we see showing up the Tower of Babel or Babel story showing up. Huge cataclysmic things going on, yeah, in the world, which were pretty significant in that time. And then, of course, we get to this narrative of people, right? This listing of who leads up to Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai. And then we hear their story, which was a beautiful, lovely introduction to something that God has created for more. And so one of the things that struck me also, Rick, was this sense of, each one of these narratives, each one of these little stories, these significant moments in the history of the Bible, had these promises or these statements from God in them, pointing to something much larger, like the creation story saying to Abraham or to Adam and Eve, "Yeah, you're here for this purpose. You've sinned, and now the world has changed, and now we need to move on from this place." The flood narrative with the rainbow, and so on, and so all of a sudden we're introduced to this promise that Abram and Sarah are given, and says this, which is just lovely. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and to all the peoples on the earth," all the peoples on the earth, "will be blessed through you." And what's interesting about this is you see that promise repeated again in Genesis 17 as we get into that part of the narrative of circumcision. And again, that reminder of who God is, a sovereign God filled with hope, a God filled with love for his world.
And this is the same God that we have today. Sometimes it's a little bit of a stretch in terms of thinking and connecting the dots, because Abram and Sarai were a long time ago, along with some of the other narratives. But we end up knowing that that stretch can be bridged by faith.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
There's a great deal to discuss in regards to Abram and Sarai's faith. We don't know much about Abram prior to this story. We do know a little about God. In fact, this is the first time he is speaking in the scriptures since the Tower of Babel. And we also know that God's promises are faithful and true, and so this one would be no different. We also know that the blessing comes up. I did a little research prior, of course. There's five times that there's blessings imposed, could you say, upon the promises of Abram and Sarai. And that is connecting to the five curses that took place as the universe was developed since the day of creation. And so this is kind of a way in which God is demonstrating through his word and his power, not only the promises, but the enrichment and faithfulness of blessings that he is bringing upon his people. So understanding that is true for Abram and Sarai, as well as for us today, it's necessary to make sure that we meditate on that day and night, because if we don't, it gets that much more difficult, I think, to exercise our faith in a God that we wondered about, okay, maybe that was true back then, but is it still true today kind of stuff. And we have this this need to kind of escape and get a little lax, perhaps, on understanding God's promises and his faithfulness. So here we have Abram and Sarai, who now have exemplary faith and go from a country that they are familiar with to a place in which they're not, only because of God's relationship, his promise, and his calling on their lives. And then Abram and Sarai do leave. Now, this faith is something that I think is understood as we read the passage, Rod, but I think a couple of contemporary examples could be helpful. Just a couple of months ago, prior to this whole outbreak, I was in Uganda, and I got to see a farmer, a dairy farmer who made yogurt from the state of Michigan, who was in Uganda now at the age of 79. And back when he was 71, he found himself in a position where he was just humble and not really thinking he was doing anything in Uganda except just visiting and listening to some of the ministry stories. And then 8-9 years later, he's talking to us, because he had a great calling on his life due to his experience and understanding in Michigan as to how to develop more milk from these plethora of farmers in Uganda who had 1-2 cow farms but were only getting 6 liters of milk. And so due to rations and dietary restrictions for the cows, he was able to help them understand how to reach a greater goal with much less work. It was really cool to see him tell the story, because he didn't think he was that guy. And now he is telling us he is, even though he still can't believe it. I think Abram somehow, through his faith, found out that he probably really isn't that guy. He's just an ordinary dude. And his wife, and he's 75, and listen to how you could easily put words into his mouth, much like ours, in light of our faith life with God. And then to hear him call, did he really call? Maybe he didn't. And that story in Uganda is a big one. You know, it's got international implications. It's got finances. But I want to tell a smaller story from the neighborhood ministry in terms of someone here locally, a lady, middle-aged, bunch of kids, homeschools, and she tells me about the banana bread she brings to her neighbor. I don't really get this story, but if you hear her tell the story, she is overwhelmed with great joy, and it's because she exercised some sense of faith to overcome some kind of conditions or maybe prejudices that that she had with her neighbor that now are overcome, and she looks back and through her faith in terms of loving her neighbor through this banana bread, which I'm sure was great, as she says it is, was not so much the catalyst, but was her faith that helped her bring the understanding to a new place in her journey of life with God, knowing that she had to love her neighbor. And that doesn't have international implications. It doesn't take a whole lot of finances. It's a real homegrown story that happened to her. But these stories, along with Abram's, tell us a little about how getting from point A to point B helps us a little understanding in hindsight how our faith in God, a God who has promises for us and blessings to overwhelm the curses, is an enriching call in our lives, especially as we train ourselves as devoted disciples to yearn a faithfulness in following God. You have a story too.
I do. And it's fascinating as I'm listening to you, and I keep reflecting on this sense of journey that we're on. We're in this place of going from, as you said, point A to point B, and what does that look like to get there? Rick, yeah, my story is my story. The story I want to share, it's a little bit about how God placed this call on my life to leave the world that had existed for me when I lived in Ontario. So my wife and I were going through this journey of recognizing that perhaps what I was doing was not really where God was wanting me to be, and we wrestled with that daily. And it was one particular Sunday after church. A little bit of shout out for the banner, but we got a banner from that morning after church, and we brought it home. And as we would typically do, we would rest and after the service percolate on the message we heard, and we would go through the banner. And there was an ad in the banner for a position in Alberta. And at that point, I hadn't seen it. And my wife points out to me, and she says, "Ron, have you seen this?" And I said, "No, what is it?" And she says, this ad. And so she gave it to me, and I read it. And she looks at me as clearly as you and I are looking at each other right now and said, "That's you." At that moment, it was frighteningly apparent that God was doing something, but it really freaked me out because I didn't know what that meant. And so we, over the next 6 months, went through a journey of, do we go or do we stay? Right? Yeah. It's this, this place of leaving everything that you knew as normal.
Now, I'm on the other end of this. I'm not from Alberta, but I had lived here for several years prior to this. Now, how many years ago was this from?
Happened in 2007.
Okay.
Happens in 2007.
And your entire family, like you, not just your wife and so on, but your parents and your wife's parents and all that, it's home.
It was home. It was the only home we really knew.
Right.
And we went through this journey of discerning, God, if this is the right move for us, then make that clear. And every step of the way was made clear. And it was fascinating, Rick, as we were going through those final steps. We went up to our son, who was in university at the time, and we said, I'm not going to say his name, but son, here's what's happening for us. What should we do? And these were profound words for us. And he said, "Mom, Dad, if God is calling you to go, you can't say no." Mm. And so we picked up everything, we left, and we moved forward. And I'm not Abram, Monika's not Sarai, but it felt very much like this journey to a place that we didn't really understand yet. And it was a new reality, a new normal that we had to figure out as we took this step in faith. Because you pointed out again, step in faith. And I think that's what we're all called to do, is take these steps in faith. Whether it's the everyday or moving across the country into this new reality, it's pointing towards the hope that we have in Christ, a sovereign Lord who through the flood, through the Tower of Babel, through those recreation moments that God has said, I've got this. I'm in control. Mm-hmm. Don't fear. Have faith. And that was pretty significant for us. And so we picked up everything and we left. We moved, became really good friends with you and you and Joyce. And we now see why and how God was preparing us for this step in life. And I'll tell you, it scared us to death. Mm-hmm. Scared us to death. And yet, God is faithful. Praise God that he's taken us through these sometimes difficult times, but to a place of, now I see where God was working in this.
And to follow with Abram and Sarai and Lot and the crew to head down south to the land that God was promising them was quite a journey, much that ended with the Mount Moriah expedition, which was when he took his only son Isaac for that sacrifice that God called him to, which is a sermon for another day. But between point A and point B, Mount Moriah, that there was a great deal of faith having to be exercised and scaring the wits out of them as well, which isn't something we find in the scripture, but we know is very real. I'm going to guess that you probably related well to your parents and other people who have immigrated, because there's always those stories too that are very contemporary. And we can go to Uganda, or we can go into our neighborhood, or we can listen to Ron move across the country. And all of them have similar themes that are shared with having faith like Abram and Sarai. And much like the immigrants that didn't know that they were ever going to return and left a land that they were familiar with only to go to a place that they felt they were being called to by God.
And I think that invites us into maybe a reflection into our current realities. I shared with you earlier, Rick, and I know you're going to spend a few minutes on that, but it reminds me of a notification that we received yesterday about a young adult friend of mine who's been diagnosed with COVID-19. And, our prayers go out to her and her family, but this is a new reality for them. It's a new step in their faith journey. And what does that look like for us moving forward, thinking about our current realities and our current contexts out of this place of an old normal to a new normal?
And we're invited pretty much into a new reality today. And I use the word invitation because there's maybe people that would like to argue and say, well, I didn't ask to be in this mess. I don't know what's going on. But there are great opportunities in which we can be the people that God have called us to be, and in creative ways. And I know that there had been some people already suggesting things that they could do. Being in the neighborhood ministry, there's a great deal in terms of proximity where you can do all the stuff that the government calls us to do in terms of social distancing and but still go for a walk if you would just have some way to announce, which some community associations do, neighborhood associations do, where you just walk at a certain time so that at least you can see and meet and still talk and engage with people out on the road. The weather is getting a little nicer. That always helps. And I think there are some opportunities like that. And I think we need to just explore them more and more. But the truth is that there is an invitation to think through our new reality as to where we're at, especially in light of being people of faith.
I want to share a text with you, but before I do, one of the things that struck me, and Rick and I percolated on this a little bit as well, was the fact that even though we don't always recognize it, and I certainly didn't, and I know you haven't either, but God does these extraordinary things through very ordinary people. And we can't lose sight of that fact. And the reality is that the gospel, the heart of the gospel, is pointing to an unprecedented hope. Not a human hope, but a Christ-centered hope. And the text I want to leave you with comes from Romans chapter 5, and it's this beautiful piece that Paul writes, and it says peace and joy. And it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us.
Amen.
Amen.
Let me close in prayer with you. Lord Jesus, we are thankful for the glory that you have shown to us, that we could have hope, which we are also thankful for. For what is life, Lord, that you give to us if we do not hope? And Lord, for the life that you've given to us through the resurrection of the body. And Lord, knowing that prior to your resurrection, your suffering is also something that you have asked us, as Ron just read in Romans, that we also rejoice in our sufferings and what that means for a time like this. But we pause again, we give thanks for your word, for your story of faith through Abram and Sarai as they journeyed in response to your call, in response to your promise, in response to your hope. And therefore we give thanks together as your people. In your holy name we pray. Amen.